If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to bring one to you, and we'll be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. So we'll be looking at those three things that really speak and address the same issue from different points of view, but it's important that we would understand. As we see there on the screen, Jesus's love for the lost. Does he love the lost? He did. He came for us. We were lost without him forever and ever. We would be lost. But now that we know him, then we are found. And that's wonderful. So God is good. And so we're just going to go through chapter 15. Like I said, three parables. Very simple. Same message coming from different angles that we'll see this. But then we'll look at somehow, ways that we personally have to prepare our hearts for being able to share the love of the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless it to us. Lord, make it come alive by your Spirit into our hearts. And we thank you for simply being able to simply teach the word of God. So just bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors. Now, watch and circle. If you circle on your Bible, how many times we get the word all here throughout our message today. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, another translation puts it notorious sinners. And so the group of sinners that are coming to Jesus are no small group of sinners. They're truly, rebellious in many ways, I guess we're to assume. You have the tax collector there and then the notorious sinners. But notice what they did in verse 1. They drew near to him who to hear him. Isn't that wonderful? Underline that. Put 4 stars next to that. That is a wonderful thing. It's an example to us when we take that time to draw near to him. It says in James chapter 4, it says, if we draw near to God, what will he do? He'll draw near to us. And what a great promise to think about that. The King of the whole universe, the Creator of everything, he who came to die for us and rose from the dead to the living and ascended into heaven and is waiting to come back to this earth, he's the one that loves us. He loves us, and his love will never cease, and it's never ending for each and every one of us. So as they drew near to him, they came to hear him. Again, that's very important. When you look at verse 1, what an evangelistic opportunity. Evangelistic opportunity. How often would we not want this to happen in our lives? People would draw there and they'd simply say, what must I do to be born again? You know, just like that jailer that we see in the book of Acts. What must I do to be saved, basically? So then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees. So notice when this group of sinners are coming towards Jesus, then those that are supposed to be right in right standing, they're supposed to be religious people and in love with God. Notice them in verse 2. Again, this has been what's been going on in the Gospel of Luke as we've been going chapter by chapter. It says the Pharisees and the scribes complained. Actually, they found fault. That's what's happening again. Saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, that you shouldn't do that, Jesus, right? Obviously, I'm glad that he did. And so what he did here is he received. That means he could be translated always welcomed. He always welcomed the sinners. And that's what we see in the Lord's heart when he does that. And then he eats with them. That is no small thing to the Jewish mindset, because they believed when you ate with a person, you partook of that person's life. So there was this bonding that went on. And how dare Jesus, if he's supposed to be this high and holy man that is pointing everybody to God, how could he eat with those sinners? But it didn't bother Jesus. He was going to go for the heart of these people. And that's what we're going to see as we go through there. Notice then in verse 3, because of this attitude that had developed, he goes, and it says, and he spoke this parable to them. And here's the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Underline this when you see the word rejoicing or joy as we go through here. He rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, all of his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So the important thing to see is that the Lord did not care for the 99. I believe he made sure that the 99 were taken care of. And more than likely, we can look at this and assume that he's pointing out people that didn't have a need at that point would be one thing. Or he's confronting the Pharisees. He's saying the 99, you are the 99 that has no need. And you're saying you don't have no need. So either one of those are acceptable. They're, you know, you read the commentaries, people fall down on different things. So lessons to learn. But the great thing was, is that he will search for the ends of the earth for anyone that is lost. Amen? He's done it for us, right? Gone to the ends of the earth to bring salvation to you and I. So why would he stop doing that? He wouldn't do that. Here Jesus is using this parable to express his love for all sinners. Again, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I was thinking of some scriptures that point out God's concern for the lost. And I got three that I'd like to share on the screen. The first one's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Again, God's concern for the lost is expressed in this scripture. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, what's the next word? And what does all mean? Oh, you'll forget. You'll never forget that. When I'm long and gone, when the word all comes, you'll remember. Bill always stood up there and made a fool of himself, you know, saying all. But notice it again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires, what is it again? All men to be what? And come to the knowledge of the truth. All of them. That's God's desire. So that's what we see expressed in this parable, the parable of the lost sheep. He made sure the 99 were taken care of. He went out and found the one. When he found it, he put it over his neck. You know, that picture we see of the Lord with the sheep over his neck there and just bringing that sheep back into the fold. That's what he's done for each and every one of us if we're saved here today. He's gone to the ends of the earth, the highway and the byways, that we might receive him. The second scripture I thought of is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to, what's the next word? And all means? So look at this again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Is scripture true? So it says what it means and it means what it says. So we know that God has reached out to all people. We don't know how he does it. How does he reach out to the Muslim over in the Middle East? How does he reach out to anybody anywhere else in the world? By his Holy Spirit. He's given each and every person, I believe, the ability to receive the Lord and to reject the Lord. But his desire is that all would be saved. So he brings salvation to all those that would accept him for sure. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's the next scripture that we see. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that, what's the next word? And all means? Okay. Should not, or should come to repentance. So the heart of God, simply through this parable, is that he'll go to the ends of the earth to find that lost sheep. Praise the Lord. Anybody here have people they're praying for that are unsaved? I do. Anybody have the prodigal that's walked away from the Lord? I do. And so we pray for him. We believe because God will go to the ends of the earth because we see it taught here in this simple parable in that way. Now let's look at verses 8 through 10, the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, so he uses another parable that they would understand, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. So it is here the teaching would be either that it's a coin of great value or it was the 10th coin. They used to have a headband and they had 10 coins that they made up and she had the 10 and she lost one. So she needed that coin to make that headband. But she goes to the all parts of the house to find that coin. And then verse 9, when she had found it, notice again, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. So she's very excited. Likewise, verse 10, please look at that. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When you gave your heart to the Lord, you realize that there was a party in heaven? I have good authority. I've been told that in heaven, they have those cone-type things. They do. And the angels put them on their head. And they have those little, what do you call those things that you blow and goes out and makes that funny noise? Why not? I mean, when anybody gets saved, they get all excited in that way. That's what I think. So again, a simple story here. This parable illustrates the simple but profound truth that God cares about the sinners of the world. It's not that hard. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it'll be on the screen there. It says, go into, what's the next word? The world, and preach the gospel to who? That's the challenge to you and I. Will we do that? Will we go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel? Matthew 28, 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a baptism in the school. We have the, you know, pre-K through 12th grade school here. And someone, I forgot who it was, came up. I think it was Brandon came up with an idea that let's have a baptism. See who in the school will be willing to do that. And all kinds of kids are coming forward. And it's just so exciting to be baptized. And one of them, three of them came up to me and looking up and just saying, will you baptize me? And I said, no. Of course, I said, yes, I'd love to. And two of them are 7-year-old, and I believe that's when they can begin to, you know, begin to wonder about being baptized and all that. So we see that. So one of them, their parents go to church here, and she just looked at me and said, would you baptize me? And I said, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And so I was talking to her dad is a police officer with Lawrence, yesterday. There was a new officer who got sworn in, so I went to the ceremony, and I was sitting next to Mike. Mike McKenna is his name. And said, Mike, that's so exciting. He came over purposely and said, he said to me, my daughter's getting baptized. And I said, yeah, that's so exciting. And she wanted you to baptize her. And I said, yeah, that's very exciting to me. And he goes, and I looked at him and I said, would you like to be part of that baptism? And he looked at me, you mean I can? And I said, yeah, we believe that it's wonderful. You know, if parents get involved with the baptism, dads get involved with the baptism and all that. And he said, yeah, that, well, I'd love that. And then he looked at me, he says, but you know, I've never been baptized. And I go, what? You never been baptized? And he said, no. I said, well, do you want to get baptized? Guess what he said? Yeah. He said, yeah. And I said, great, let's do it. So he's going to come and we're going to baptize him first and then we'll baptize his daughter. That's a good order, don't you think? That's a big, big order there. So how exciting, how exciting. God rejoices over that, amen? Doesn't he? When one person comes to the Lord, when people get baptized, when we surrender our lives to him, he does wonderful things in our lives. So parables are very simple here. Then we get into the parable called the prodigal son, or in your Bibles it may say the parable of the lost son. This is an amazing parable. We only have time to go through it looking at the prodigal son. But here's some other ways that you can look at this parable. The lost son, as I mentioned, you can go through the whole thing with the idea of the lost son and concentrate on that son and see what the Holy Spirit says to you concerning that. Another way of going through this parable is the two lost sons. Not just one lost son, but both of them are lost as you go through here. I think the second one is more lost than the first. And the waiting father. I love this parable because of that father that when we get to verse 20, he seems to be looking out, waiting. Anybody waiting for that prodigal? Anybody? Yes or no? Yeah, I know Vi and I are. We're waiting. And I've kind of rehearsed it a number of times when he comes back to the Lord and he calls or says, Dad, I want you to know that I've come back to the Lord and given my heart to the Lord. I thought, there's no way. I'm just going to just be a weeping fool. I'm just going to be broken and all that, rejoicing like the angels in heaven. I will get out my party hat. I will get out the thing and rejoice in that way. So it's a wonderful thing we see as you look at the waiting father waiting on that. The parable of the divine mercy of God. That's another way we can go through this parable. The parable of God's love for the lost and the parable of the lost son and dutiful son. So we can approach it in many different areas, but the way we're going to do it is simply the prodigal son. The overall main theme, I believe, of this parable is that Jesus illustrating the folly of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes in contrast to the loving attitude of God for the lost. Starts out, they're critical of him. So he comes back, okay, I want to tell you something, dudes. I want you to listen to this parable concerning the lost sheep. And I'm trying to greet you. I'm trying to reach out to you. This is the love of the Father. Even though you're acting like this, I'll go to the ends of the earth. I'll sit with sinners. I'll eat with sinners, is what he's saying. And then we get into the lost coin. Again, I'll go wherever I have to go. I'll go to every end of this earth to find the lost sinner that has an open heart to do that, and the prodigal. So we see that he's reaching out that way. Let's go to verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. So we know that this man has two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, actually what could be stated here, he demands the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them, his livelihood. So we don't see here recorded in Scripture anything written down that the father resisted him. He gave him that this is what you want, then I'm just going to give it to you. To me, that's the scary thing of this, that we can get to a point and demand something of the Lord, and it's not for our best, but we continue to demand, and then he would just back off and let us have that. That, to me, is a scary thing, and that's what this guy has happened in his life. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he was not wise with what he was given. He spends it all. Later we'll see it that he spent it on harlots, it says in Scripture, but prodigal living. Then in verse 14, it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, in that land, and he began to be in want. There's always a famine in the heart when a person turns away from God. And that's what this guy is doing. He's turning away from God, not following where he should be. And then this famine develops in his life. And that's the way it is for us too. So we have to be careful. Make sure we draw close to God, because it says that he'll draw close to us. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he lost everything. He doesn't have enough money to have food to take care of himself. You know, he's in a bad place. So then he goes to a citizen in that community trying to get some work and do that. But, the guy just sends him out into the fields, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Times of distress, just a side note, often lead to self-examination like it does with this man. And in our lives too, times of distress will cause us to search through our hearts, and they're used by God to bring about changes or repentance in our hearts. And so when we have those difficult times, be sensitive that God might be trying to reach into our lives as he was reaching into this prodigal. A life of sin offers only destruction, as we know, while life with the Father offers true life indeed. So we see a contrast in here. Then verse 15, but he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And then verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he finally comes to a point to realize what's going on in his life, and now he's positioned to repent, which is a good thing to do. But notice how we're taught how to repent here. I will arise, number one, and go to my father. When it's time for us to repent, if he shows us that we've gone in a way that we should not go, we must arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Always recognize that our sins against who? Against God. We may have sinned against another person. We need to go to that person, but ultimately, this parable teaches us that our sin is against our Father in heaven. And I am no longer worthy, verse 19, to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he has humility in his heart. He's not demanding anything. He just says, I just want to come home. And guess what the father does? He arose, or the son first in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, here it comes. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Just a beautiful picture of where we should be praying for people in our communities, and just these people would turn to the Lord. True repentance is a very important thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks of there's a worldly repentance that doesn't lead anywhere, but a godly repentance will a worldly sorrow leads nowhere, but a godly sorrow leads to true repentance. And that's what this guy is modeling here. True repentance. He was sorry for what he had done, comes back to the Father. The Father gives him grace and mercy. So he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And notice verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Is that a good place to get to? Real good place to be. He came, true sign of brokenness that we have there. And obviously, our Heavenly Father, if we have that attitude, He will reach us. So again, verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, isn't that wonderful? Just that, isn't that wonderful? It is. Just the love of a father, the grace of God. When he comes to us, he just blesses us in ways that we cannot even imagine. That's what he's doing here. He's honoring his son. So I was thinking about the father's words and actions illustrate that the son has been fully restored to his original position with his father. And guess what happens with us when we turn and receive the Lord? We are welcomed by him into a very beautiful, beautiful position. And he honors us because we have come home to him. Some scriptures. The first one is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Here it thinks about if we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father, what happens? Notice there on the screen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Number one, to forgive us. And number two, to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to our Father, as this son came to his dad, the dad rewarded him. But when we come to our Heavenly Father, this is what he does for you and I in our lives each and every day. Then I thought of Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Anybody say, praise the Lord? Isn't that amazing? As long as we go east, we follow him. Keep going that direction that he has for us. You know, he will bless us in a very special way. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How does God do that? How can God forget anything? It isn't that he forgets, but he chooses not to bring to his remembrance our sins. Now, isn't that not wonderful? Isn't that great? And so we see this beautiful picture here of this Father, and then we, as we step back and we look at it in our Heavenly Father, that's what he does for us. He will forgive us of all of our sins, cleanse us, and not bring them to remembrance in that way. So verse 24, it says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be what? Merry, rejoicing again in this. Keep your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Another picture of this wonderful principle. Ephesians chapter 2. I believe Paul captures these principles that we're looking at this morning, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you, He, God, made alive." As this young son was made alive again, that's what God has done for us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, as this prodigal was dead in his trespasses and his sins. Then in verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked," as the prodigal once walked, as we walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that would be the enemy, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the number one, the lust of the flesh, and that's what the prodigal did, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, that's what the prodigal did, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, and that's what the prodigal did. Then verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." This is what the Father did. The Father who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved His Son. But we have the picture of our Father, Heavenly Father here. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Is that not wonderful? You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners," what did Christ do? What's it say on the screen? "He died for you and I." And so what a blessing. What a beautiful group of pictures that we see here. This goes on, "But God, who is rich," verse 4, "in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And so, beautiful picture that Paul gives us of the truth of God and how He deals with us. Let's go back to the parable of the prodigal son there. See that? Verse 25, "Now..." Takes a little different change here. "His older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him," the servant did in verse 27, "Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So we know that the son just, he would be a son that would rejoice over this, right? Wouldn't you guys, if you had a sibling that had wandered away from the Lord and that sibling came back, wouldn't you rejoice over that? Well, unfortunately, this guy doesn't. And he's a picture of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and all that. Where they should be rejoicing, they don't. And so the Lord is confronting them through this parable that we see here. "But he was angry," verse 28, "and would not go in. Therefore his father came out, pleading with him, imploring him, begging with him." And so we see the anger of this guy's heart, but then the father once again reaching out to the son. "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you.'" It was good that he served him, but with what heart? "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Well, good for him. "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." So why did he serve the debt? The father is being brought into question here. "But as soon as this son of yours came," verse 30, "who has delivered your livelihood your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Why would you do this? He has not lived an upright life. So he gets all upset, and he said to him, verse 30, "Son," the father says to him, "son," or literally better translated, "child, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Wonderful, is it not? I remember a testimony of a man standing on stage in San Diego when we were there. And he gave this testimony that he was on his way to kill somebody. And because he hated this person. So he was on his way, had the gun, figured out how he was going to do it. As he's riding on the freeway in San Diego there, this still small voice comes to him and says, "Where are you going?" And it's like he, you know, has this conversation with God, though he doesn't know the Lord, but he has this conversation, "Where are you going?" Eventually, he pulls over off the road and repents of his sin and gives his heart to the Lord. When he stood on that stage and told that testimony about that, we rejoiced. Truly, amen? It's the way it is, that when we accept the Lord, then the heavens rejoice. It was right that we, verse 32, should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we have that wonderful privilege of going for the prodigals of this world, those that are unsaved. The attitude of the older son was one of bitterness instead of thankfulness for the grace of the Father, just like the Pharisees and the scribe. But the bottom line was that they should be rejoicing because one was lost and is now found. Simple stories, are they not? But again, Jesus' love for the lost. Go with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll spend a little time just before we close. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So an application for us today. What should our attitude be towards grace and mercy that God has given to us? In verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word." This should be our encouragement. Preach the word wherever we can. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Does it seem like hearts are getting a little bit harder as far as the gospel message? Yes. But then I want to encourage us, there's great need. And people will come to the Lord as we continue to pray and we continue to reach out. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 4, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you," look at verse 5, "be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You and I have the privilege, as you sit here today, you're going to leave here. You have to, because you got to make room for the third service, okay? You're going to go out here. And we have an opportunity to bump in with people that need Jesus Christ. At least we can pray for them. But then we can reach out whenever we can and tell them how much the Lord leads them. So we're not maybe gifted as an evangelist, but we are called to do the work of an evangelist. But there's some conditions for our lifestyle, and I'm just going to have a few of them here on for lifestyle evangelism. How can we be used for evangelism? Number one, make sure our lives are right with God. Be in the Word, be in prayer, and then God will be working in our hearts. Number two, get filled with the Holy Spirit each and every day. Pray, "Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be you being filled with the Holy Spirit." Mike, you have an opportunity. Is it which one is it, where you work? Home Depot, that's it, Home Depot. All the people you see any given day, you can at least pray for those people. And you never know who would need a witness to. Wherever we go, we have an opportunity to do that. Get right with God. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get your priorities straight. Our priorities are right. We're prepared to share about Jesus Christ. Be available. That's all we have to do. The Holy Spirit uses us in our communities, our neighborhood. When's the last time you walked through your neighborhood to pray for the people that are there? We're in a new neighborhood. We've just been there for a year, and we're trying to make sure that when we take walks, we pray for those that are in our neighborhood. Expect God to use you. There's an expectancy. When we do that, He will do great and mighty things. Ask the Lord for opportunities to share your faith. As we do that, I know that He'll answer those prayers. Practice personal evangelism. We should do that. Not be afraid of that. Have consistency. Be consistency. Be available to be used by the Lord. Where should evangelism take place? Really simple. Simply where it is. There's two places here. Go into the highways and unto the four corners of the earth. Amen? That's all we have to do. So, simple parables. First parable was what? Parable of lost sheep. The second parable? Lost coin. And then the third one? Prodigal son. All three of them had to do with what? The heart of God for the unsaved. Amen? Let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the simplicity of Your word. Nothing deep, earth-shattering, but simply the truth. That, Lord, heaven rejoices, and I know You rejoice when a person gives their heart to You. And so we are the vessels here on this planet that You can use, and I pray that You would use us, that we'd be excited, we'd be available, we'd be prepared, we'd be men and women of the word and prayer, and Lord, we'd be willing just to share with those that have need. And we love You and thank You for the simple lessons here. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.